They gave me the green light to preach it this morning, and I want to be a blessing to you. And I ask for your prayers today, and I ask for your attention. The subject we'll deal with this morning is of eternal consequences. And so I wish you would pray for us, that God would do His work, and that we would just get out of the way, all right? If you're in Acts 24 and you'd like to stand and stretch your legs, I'll let you do that at this time. We'll read verse 24 down through verse 27 for our text verses, and then leave your Bible open. We'll preach, like I said, out of chapter 24 and chapter number 26. Acts 24, 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee.' And he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent him for him the oftener and commune with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Notice verse 25 again. "And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Lord, we love you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk and preach the Word of God. And Lord, I pray now that you would move in this congregation. I pray that there would be a Holy Ghost anointing in the message today. Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this Word and do your work. Lord, you promised that it would not return void. And so we claim that this morning. Lord, I pray for that one that's sitting among us today that has a need in their life. God, you and they know what it is, and I pray for them. Help them, Lord, in Christ's name. And amen, you can be seated. Those of you who have been with us on Wednesday night know that we have steadily been moving through the book of Acts. Beginning in chapter 25, 26, the Apostle Paul will now have the opportunity to preach the gospel to three different Roman rulers. He'll preach the gospel to Felix in chapter 24. He'll preach the gospel to Festus and Agrippa in chapter number 26. I believe that each one of these men will sit before the greatest gospel preacher that the world has ever known. I believe that all three of these men will be placed under conviction and hung out over hell. And I believe that amazingly, all three of these men will reject Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past weeks, I've been meditating on these chapters and specifically meditating on these men. I believe that Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, all three of these men could have given their lives to Christ and been saved. Yet all three made excuses for why they would not listen. Please give me your attention this morning. I believe that all three men could have accepted Jesus Christ, yet all three gave excuses for why they would not be saved. I believe that because these men gave excuses instead of accepting Christ, I believe that all of them are in hell this morning. The thing I find most interesting about this and about these chapters is that the reasons these men gave for not accepting Christ are the same excuses that people are giving for not accepting Christ today. Amen. These three men were like these people that come to church every Sunday morning. The gospel is preached, conviction falls, and they give an excuse. I wonder if there might be somebody here this morning, and you know that you're lost, but you have not accepted Christ. God has clearly shown you that you are lost, but you have a reason for not accepting Him into your life. I want to preach this morning on this thought, three lies that will leave you lost. Three lies that will leave you lost. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, I want you to see this excuse given in chapter 24. It is the lie of another time. Another time. The Bible says in verse 25 that Paul preached the gospel to Felix and he trembled. And he said, "Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Chapter 24 records Paul, the apostle, standing before the governor Felix. I don't have time to go into all this, but an official trial is given where the Jews come down to Caesarea and they accuse the apostle Paul of wrongdoing. Felix doesn't really know what to do with Paul, so he just decides not to do anything with Paul. And he leaves him sitting in prison for a space of time. But as Paul is sitting in prison in Caesarea, and Felix, the governor, is sitting on his throne, something begins to stir and move inside of the heart of Felix. I'm not sure if Felix understood what was going on inside of him or not. I believe if you could have asked Felix what was taking place in his heart, he probably would have told you that he wanted to hear Paul again because he was curious. Maybe he would tell you that he just wanted to interrogate him a little further. But I believe that Felix had something going on inside of him that was bigger than curiosity. It was bigger than interrogation. I believe it was a great big God that was bumping around inside of him and moving in his life in the way of conviction. And he was troubling his soul. And because his soul was troubled, the Bible says that Felix calls for Paul and has a private session but with him and his wife and the apostle Paul. I believe that this man said he wanted to know more about that way, but really what was taking place inside of him was the drawing power of an almighty God. Can I say this just in passing? God is the one that draws us to himself. I can show you in chapter 24 where Felix was drawn to God by the Holy Ghost. Let me say this, there is no man that sets out looking for God. Romans chapter 3 says, no man searcheth for God. But can I say, I'm glad that when we were not looking for Him, He came looking for us. I'm glad that He sought us out. I'm glad that night as a 14-year-old boy, I was not looking for Him. I thought everything was okay in my life. But God that night showed me that I was lost. He showed me that I was undone. And He brought me under conviction and saved me. You know what I find interesting? I find interesting that sometimes God appears in people's lives and they're not even thinking about Him. They're all right with their life. They're all right with the way they're doing life. They're okay with their lifestyle and they have no room for God in their life. But yet somewhere along the line, they start thinking about something they ain't ever been thinking about before. They start worrying about stuff they've never worried about before. They start thinking, boy, there might be something to this whole God thing. There might be something to this whole church thing. Maybe I need to pay attention to my soul. They've never thought about that before. But it was God, the Holy Ghost, working conviction inside of them so that He could draw them to a place of salvation. What we read in the end of chapter 24 is not a trial. It is a private interview with the apostle Paul. This man now has questions, and only Paul can answer his questions. He has questions about his soul, but only Paul can answer the questions about his soul. So he calls for him in this chapter. I want you to notice this, letter A. I want you to see the message. Verse 25 says that when Paul stood before Felix, he preached a message. He had 3 points to it. He preached of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. History tells us that Felix was a terrible man. Felix was born a slave, but he obtained his freedom at some point. And history says that Felix was such a wicked man that he rose through the ranks of the Roman Empire to the place of governor through cruelty and brutality. He was a brutal man, a cruel man. The history also says he was a man given to pleasure. He was a pleasure-seeking man. And his wife Drusilla wasn't any better. This lady Drusilla, it was her father who was Herod Agrippa I. You may not recognize that name, but he was the one that beheaded the Apostle John. Her uncle, I believe it was the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. And her great-grandfather was the Herod that killed all the Jewish babies after the birth of Christ because he wanted to kill the newborn king. Hey, this was a wicked couple. Can I say it this way? This was a couple that had never been to church in their life. They did not care about God. They did not care about the things of God. They loved sin. They loved their lives. They loved living the way that they lived. But all of a sudden, God showed up. And now they're curious. And now they're searching. And now they want to know something more about the way of God. Paul preaches to them. He preaches of yesterday's sin when he mentions righteousness. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. The only way that you and I can be made righteous is to be made righteous in Jesus Christ. He talked to him about yesterday's sin. He said, you sit on a throne, Felix, but you are not righteous. You think that everything's okay in your mind, but it's not okay. The only way you can have yesterday's sin dealt with is to come to Jesus Christ, to accept Jesus Christ, to have that red blood wash away those black sins and make you white as snow. He talked to him about righteousness, yesterday's sin. He talked to him about today's choices. He talked about temperance in verse number 25. Felix was a man that could control everything but himself. He was given over to pleasure. He could not control the lust of his flesh. And Paul now says the only way to have temperance, to control that, is to control it through Jesus Christ. Look up here. Some people love their sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? They love that wicked lifestyle they're living. They love the way they live. They can, and really, here's the funny thing. They think they can control themselves. They've got it all figured out and they've got it all under control. But they don't have it under control. And every day you live away from God is the day you get further away from God. But God is able to do something about the condition of your life that you can't even do something about yourself. He talked about righteousness and temperance, yesterday's sin, today's choices, today's temptation. Then he talked about tomorrow's judgment. He said, Felix, I want you to know there's a way to be righteous. There's a way to temperance. He said, but I want you to know that there's judgment coming tomorrow. Everybody under the sound of my voice will stand before God. You will stand before God and either give an account for your sins on your own and face eternal damnation, or you will trust Jesus Christ and stand before Him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be saved and enter into the joy of heaven. But you will stand before God. You cannot escape judgment. You cannot escape God. You cannot escape eternity. Eternity sometimes maybe hasn't even crossed your mind. But I'm saying eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And you'll stand before God and give an account one day. He said, judgment's coming. Verse 25. I see the message. I see the moving. Verse 25 says, when Paul finished preaching, Felix trembled. The Romans prided themselves on their ability to retain their emotions, but this man trembled. Conviction fell in his heart. I believe that Felix was hung out over hell, and he faced the decision of accepting Christ and being born again, or rejecting Christ and remaining unsaved. When conviction comes, the Bible tells us that Felix's response is this: not right now. Not right now. He made that excuse another time. Someone once said that procrastination is the thief of time. May I submit to you that procrastination is the thief of souls. One day is none of these days. Paul was held in prison, according to verse 27, for 2 years. But I don't read one verse that says Felix ever called Paul back and said, I've changed my mind, I want to be saved. Could it be that Felix was under conviction this night? God was troubling him this night. He knew what he needed. And I still think that's the way God works. Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. He does not want you to be lost. And if you're lost, he tells you you're lost. Amen. You are lost. That's what he'll say. Not willing that any should perish. He'll make it just as clear as day. Felix knew he was lost. But could it be that as Paul exited that throne room that night, and he went to bed, probably couldn't sleep that night, troubled. But Brother Wally woke up the next morning and he felt a little better. Conviction wasn't as strong. And he went about his daily business and he felt a little better. And as time went on, 2 years, that conviction left. God stopped dealing with him. He said another time, but another time never came. The spirit of conviction left. He lost his chance to be saved. And he is in hell this morning while you sit on your pew. In Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible says that God becomes displeased because the sons of God are marrying the children of men, and wickedness is running rampant through the earth. God looks down at mankind that he made, and he says this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I've been dealing with them, but they're not listening. God, in long suffering, looked down on humanity, and he saw one man that was perfect and righteous, named Noah. And he said, I'd like to kill the whole lot of them, but there's this one guy. I reckon I'll just keep him. And then in long suffering, one more time, God put it inside of Noah to build a boat. And I believe, listen to me now, there was only 8 souls saved, the Bible says, in that boat. But I believe that boat would have been big enough to hold the whole world if they'd accepted the message of Noah. Amen. If God is big enough to take 2 animals of every kind and just march them up that boat and keep them in that boat safe and sound for that length of time, don't you reckon that boat could have held the whole world if they'd accepted him? And for 120 years, he preached, get ready, judgment's coming. It's going to rain. And they said, you're crazy, old man. And God, in long suffering, gave them 120 years to repent. But finally the day came and God spoke to Noah and said, Noah, today's the day, son. Get in the boat. And Noah and his little family walked inside that boat. And the Bible says that God shut the door. You remember over there in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, when he's writing to that Philadelphian church, and he said, I'm the one that can open the door that no man can shut. And I shut the door no man can open. And when he shut the door of that ark, nobody else was getting in. They had their chance. And for 120 years, they walked by that preacher and saw him building that boat and said, I ain't going to worry about it today. I ain't going to worry about it today. But one day the door was closed and the rain started falling. And I can almost hear them and see them as that water starts falling from the sky. They had never seen that before. And I can see them standing outside of that ark, beating on that door. Noah, let us in. Noah, let us in. We've changed our minds, Noah. But Noah didn't shut the door, and Noah couldn't open the door. There are many playing a dangerous game with God. Amen. The Lord deals with their heart, and like Felix, they say, I'll get saved, but I don't have to do it today. They'll say, I've got plenty of time before I have to get saved. You know, I just want to enjoy my life right now. Let me sow a few more wild oats, and then I'll get saved later on. The problem is that you're not promised tomorrow. You look in the obituary column today, good neighbor, and I promise you there'll be young people as well as old people listed there. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Felix wanted to wait for a more convenient time, but his time never came. The first lie they'll leave you lost is the lie of another time. Number two, I said it this way for the sake of alliteration. Here in East Tennessee, y'all understand this. The lie of the fact that it ain't for me. I had to have something started with an A. That's all I could come up with. Ain't. It ain't for me. Paul's held in prison for 2 years. Chapter 24, verse 27. In this 2 year space of time, Felix steps down from being governor, and a man by the name of Festus takes his place. Festus hears Paul, doesn't do anything with him. In fact, he wants to send him back to Jerusalem. But Paul appeals to Caesar and doesn't allow him to do that. A short time after Festus becomes governor, the Bible says that King Agrippa comes down to visit with him. And he stays there many days, is what the Bible says. I can almost imagine, Brother Mike, they had good conversation for a few days, and then they run out of things to talk about. And Festus, because they ain't got nothing else to talk about, says, you know, Agrippa, while you're here, there's a man that I've got held in prison that's appealed to Caesar, and I don't quite know what to do with him. It'd be all right if we had him come in and just talk for a little bit, and you tell me what you think. When you get to chapter number 26, the scene is grand. There's a large audience in attendance. On one side you have Agrippa, on the other side you have Paul. One man is dressed in purple, the other man is dressed in prison attire. One sits on a throne while the other is bound in shackles. One man wears a crown, the other man wears chains. One of them is a king, but he's a slave to sin. And one of them is a prisoner, but he's rejoicing in the freedom of sins forgiven. Paul stands before Agrippa and Festus, and one more time he preaches a message. This time his message had 4 points. He preached on past sin, verse 9 through 12. He preached on a place of conviction, verse 13 through 15. He placed on the purpose of life, verse 16 through 18. And then he just preached the gospel, verse number 23. As he's preaching, look at verse 24 of chapter 26. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. As Paul is preaching, I believe once again, conviction comes. And as conviction falls upon Festus, he bursts out with an excuse for not listening to the man of God. He doesn't feel like what Paul is saying applies to him. He doesn't think he needs to accept Christ for salvation. I want you to see his attitude. Festus maintained an attitude of not taking matters seriously. If you read chapter 25, you'll find out that he didn't know what to do with Paul, so he wanted to just send him back to Jerusalem. He didn't take the matter seriously. In fact, in chapter 25, verse 19, he calls salvation and Christianity superstition. Chapter 25, verse 19, superstition. Who needs that? He didn't take it serious then, and he's not taking it serious now. Paul was preaching the gospel to him, and God was moving in his heart, but he did not take it seriously. Can I say that what we do inside of these doors is serious business? Especially when it comes preaching time, it's serious business. I believe that it's good to have fun and it's good to laugh, but when it comes preaching time, we need to give our attention and listen. Amen? And we can laugh while preaching's going on. We can cry when preaching's going on, but we need to pay attention. Serious business. The souls of men hang in the balance. Amen? And let me say that if you're here this morning and you're not saved, this is serious business. Your eternity is at stake. I see his attitude. I see his answer. If you could have asked Festus his thoughts, he probably would have said something like this. Religion's just not for me. Maybe he would have said, church, it's okay for some people, but it's just not right for me. Maybe he would have even gone as far as to said, I don't even think I believe in God. Some people make excuses for not coming to Christ. Oh, it's not right for me. Some go as far as to say they don't even believe there's a God. Surely there's nobody like that this morning. But if there is, let me say two things. Let me say this, first of all. Give you what Paul gave to Festus. When Festus said, thou art mad, he looked at him and he said, Festus, this thing was not done in a corner. God didn't just hide what happened around here. He said, there's plenty of witnesses that saw that man hang on a cross and then saw him 3 days later alive. There's too many miracles been happening around here, Festus. This thing wasn't done in a corner. You cannot convince me you don't believe it. He said, well, I wasn't there. I didn't see him. No, you may not have. But there's been too many things done out in the open for us not to believe there's a God. I can take you to some homes that were on the verge of divorce and falling apart, but Jesus Christ entered that home and a miracle took place and he put it back together. I can take you to some homes of men and women that were on their way to hell. They were living the life of sin. They had no hope. They had no help. But they met Jesus Christ and God changed their lives and he fixed their lives and he put them on the road to heaven. And I tell you, it's a miracle. It wasn't done in a corner. Hey, there's been some times, hey, that I did not know how I was going to pay my bills. There were some times I didn't know how things were going to work out. But every time God showed up and God showed out, it was not done in a corner. Can't convince me it ain't real. I've seen too much to know it's not. Amen. Know it's real. Let me say this. To any, and I know we surely don't have any here, but any atheist that might listen in by some chance on this sermon, let me say to you, there are no atheists in hell. There are no atheists in hell. I promise you that Felix that day, as he sat before Paul and he said, "It's not for me, you're crazy old man. This religion is nothing but superstition. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't even believe your God is real. But I believe if we could pry back the jaws of hell this morning and we could focus in and listen to one man that is there today screaming out, and his name is Festus, I believe you'd hear him say something like this: it's real, it's real, it's real." The atheist says that we can't prove God exists. I say that they can't prove he doesn't exist. The worldly man says he can get along fine without God, but I say there's something missing in his soul. The sinner says they're having too much fun to do church, but I say that while there's pleasure in sin for a season, that season will soon run out and you'll need Jesus Christ. Amen. Another time, ain't for me. The third lie is the lie almost. Verse number 27, King Agrippa, Paul now having dealt with Festus, turns his attention to Agrippa. "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. This is probably one of the saddest words in the entire Word of God. Agrippa almost gave in and trusted Christ. But to be almost saved is to be altogether lost. I see the danger. Isaiah 55:6, the prophet Isaiah says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Amen. Almost. I thought about that rich young man in Mark chapter 10 who came to Christ and said, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And you know that the Lord gave him a couple commandments. He said, "Oh, I've done that from my youth up." And the Lord said, "Well, I'll tell you what to do then. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me." And Grandpa, the Bible says he turned and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Almost. He knelt at the feet of the one who could save him, but he chose not to be saved. Almost. I thought about Judas. Judas was one of the chosen 12. Judas heard almost every message Christ preached. He saw the miracles. But Judas knew something was missing in his soul. I wonder that day when Jesus baptized his disciples, if Judas wasn't standing there in line and the thought come into his mind, "Do not let him baptize you. You know you're not saved." But he let him baptize him anyway. I wonder if he realized the day that he kissed Jesus on the cheek in the Garden of Gethsemane, after his sweat had become as great drops of blood, that he kissed the very blood that could save his soul, turned around and went to hell. Almost. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation I've secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The danger almost. But let me show you the difference. I want you to notice something I find very interesting. Look at chapter 26, verse 3, and I'm done. Paul now is speaking to Agrippa, and he says, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Paul said that Agrippa was an expert on these matters. That tells me that he knew all about the Jews. He knew all about religion. He was a type of a church member who knows about God, comes to church, participates in functions, and just assumes they're right with God because they've just always been there. But while he knew all about it, there had never been a point in his life when he knelt and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. You would be surprised. It would take you by shock the number of men and women that have grown up in church, and because they've just always been in church and they've never really done anything bad, they just assume that they're okay. But in their mind, they cannot go back to a place when they knelt at an altar and they accepted Jesus Christ. They just assumed that since mom and dad always brought them to church, they're all right. Almost. Brother Dean said Thursday night, he said, you can be in here among us and not be one of us. I scanned the congregation early in the service today, and in my heart I thought, Lord, have mercy, why am I preaching this message to this crowd? I don't know. I don't know who's here and who's not. But you do. How is it with you this morning? Well, Eric, won't you come help me out on the piano? I wonder if there's somebody here today and you know that you're lost. God has shown that to you. You maybe didn't even realize it before this morning, but today you know you're lost. God, right now, is doing like he did with these three men. He's showing you your need. He's hanging you out over hell. And you know that he's dealing with you because that heart's beating real fast inside of your chest. You're thinking about things you've not thought about before. God's dealing with you. Now you have the choice. Will you make an excuse and leave lost? Or will you come down here to an altar and accept Jesus Christ and be saved? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, almost isn't good enough. Another time may not come. Today is the day of salvation. While these people are praying, you ought to come. You ought to come.
Just as I am and waiting not to read my soul of one dark blind to thee who can cleanse each spot. Oh, Lamb of God, just as I am, thou will receive and will welcome pardon and cleanse, relieve to thee thy promise. I believe, oh Lamb, I come, Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I is astray from that heavenly way. I was wretched and blind as could be, my soul. When the Savior reached down for me, when the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach and undone, without God or His Son. When the Savior reached down for me.